for being with us tonight. Thank you for spending some time with God's people. Just such an exciting time of year. I still feel like a little kid at Christmas time. And it's just a wonderful time with lots of memories and songs and stories. We have one of the most popular Christmas songs of all time says it's the most wonderful time of the year. And it really is a wonderful time, but I think that we could perhaps rewrite that song just a little bit and say that it is the most moral time of the year. It's the time of the year, above any other it seems, where everyone is reminding us to be kind, to be loving, to be giving, to be fair, to share. Even just listening to Christmas songs on the radio, I heard a State Farm commercial that was encouraging me to be a good person at Christmas time. And it seems like that, you know, Christmas time is the one time of year where everybody has to work their hardest to be moral, to be kind, to be good. Just think about some of the Christmas stories that we remind ourselves of every year. Movies that we watch, like A Christmas Carol, which reminds us every single year to be generous, to not be greedy, encourages us to be moral people. Or there's It's a Wonderful Life that reminds us to be content with what we have and who we are. Or there's How the Grinch Stole Christmas that reminds you that even if you are a bad banana with a greasy black peel, you can be forgiven. Or there's a Charlie Brown Christmas, which reminds us that even something small and ugly and seemingly insignificant can be made to look beautiful if it's loved. Or there's a Christmas Story, which reminds us to listen to mom and dad or else we might shoot our eye out. There's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer that reminds us it's our differences that make us valuable and who we are. There's the story Elf, which reminds us that no matter where you are or what you're doing, there's always a reason to sing or to smile. There's Home Alone, which reminds you never to leave your children alone. Or perhaps my favorite, the Hallmark Channel. Are there any Hallmark Channel fans in here tonight? Okay. The rest of you just don't want to admit it, and that's fine. But there's a Hallmark Channel that has a moral lesson, especially for us guys. It reminds us that we better treat our lady right, or else a moderately attractive man from her hometown with a dog and or young child will. And in all seriousness, Christmas time is really, it's this time that's all about morality. It's everywhere. Even in one of our local pizza joints, I saw a sign on the wall that said, "Be kind to one another. Really, that's all that matters." And there's a lot of morality at Christmas time, a lot of emphasis on goodness and kindness and love. But here's the problem with all that. Morality was never meant to survive apart from truth. Morality is like a Christmas ornament. Christmas ornaments are beautiful, but you don't hang them in midair. They're meant to hang on to something that's firm and strong. And morality, what we call right and wrong, goodness and love, these things must be rooted in something. They can't just hang in thin air. We can't just say, be kind to one another, that's all that matters, without some sort of an idea of what kindness is. Who defines what it means to be kind? Who defines what it means to share, to love, to give? And by the way, why should I do those things? Is there a reason that's bigger than just the fact that it's Christmas time and the most wonderful time of the year and the time when I'm supposed to be nice? Is there anything bigger than that that's pushing me towards this view of morality? See, morality was never meant to be divorced from truth. Just like a Christmas ornament was never meant to hang in midair. Well, for 2,000 years, Christians have rooted their morality, what they believe about right and wrong, they've rooted it in theology, what they believe about the universe. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I would ask you to, just the little bit of time that we have here tonight before we leave and get on with our Christmas celebrations, I would ask you to take a look in the mirror and ask yourself, my view of right and wrong, of goodness and evil, what is it rooted in? There's not a person in here that doesn't have a view of morality. Even the most secular person in the room or on the planet looks at certain acts that occur in our world and shudders and says, that's wrong. We look at things like Sandy Hook and Sutherland Springs and we say, that's evil, and it is. But what is your morality? What is your view of right and wrong hanging on? What is it connected to? Is it just like that ornament hanging in midair? Or is it connected to something robust and strong and true? If you're a Christian here tonight, a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to be reminded from God's Word tonight that our conception of what is right and wrong was always meant to be rooted in our conception of what is true. And so let me read some truth to you from John's Gospel, beginning in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In the beginning was the Word. If you read the full account of John's Gospel, you know that the Word he's referring to is a person. And the person that he's referring to is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so right from the beginning, we get this conception of truth that's perhaps bigger than our Christmas story has previously allowed us to believe. Because the Christmas story that John is telling us is that this Jesus does not begin existing in a manger in Bethlehem. He was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. This Jesus is the one who spoke galaxies into existence. This Jesus is the one that said, let there be light. This Jesus is the creator of all things. This is a truth claim. It's a massive truth claim, but it's a truth claim upon which our morality hangs. You see, for the Christian, morality is not just a set of concepts. Morality is rooted in a person. You go back to the creation story, and the God who speaks and things appear is also the God who says, that's good. He's not just the one that makes it. He's the one that has the authority to judge its goodness. Morality flows from Him. So morality for the Christian is much bigger than a set of do's and don'ts. It's a connection to a person, the one who created everything. And you might hear that, you might see that in these verses and say, well, why is there then such darkness in the world? Why is there such brokenness? If this person is the one in whom all morality flows from, and if he supposedly still exists, then why is there cancer? Why is there malaria and school shootings? Why is there divorce and abuse and racism and fear and death? Well, the Christian story gives us some truth to answer that as well, beginning in verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. This Jesus This Creator of all things, He is the light of all things. And His light and His life is the light of men. In other words, there's something special about humanity. We are created in the image of God, and God puts His light and life in us. There's a reason why Christian morality has always elevated the human being, not to diminish the value of God's other creations and His creatures. But there's something special about being human. We know this instinctively. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus and you believe that we just sort of happened over time, why is it that humans are more valuable than any other creature? Perhaps you would say, well, they aren't. But instinctively we know that's not true. We know that there's more value in human life. And yet these verses tell us something else as well. Not only is Jesus the light, but there's darkness in the world too. Verse 5 says, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, we know that darkness first entered into the human story before our first parents, Adam and Eve, left the garden. In a garden, God gave them one command, which they disobeyed. And as a result, sin entered into the world. That's simply disobeying God. And with sin came darkness that spread like a disease to every inch of the globe, to every human heart, to every family, to every Christmas celebration. It's darkness, sin, broken relationships, hatred, fear. All of these things flow from that darkness that first entered into the human race when our first parents sinned against God. But here's the good news of the Christmas story. John says the darkness did not overcome the light. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God, God had a plan to send His Son so that the darkness would not overcome. You're here tonight and you wonder, well, how does that happen? What is that plan? Look with me at verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, referring to the Christmas story. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the incredible news of the Christmas story. Jesus didn't just create the world, He stepped into it. That's massive. Ever since I was a little boy, I was creating things. I loved Legos, and I put together Lego sets and spent hours upon hours building things and making things. They were never very good, mind you, but for me it was enough. And the idea of me actually entering into the worlds that I made is absurd. I wouldn't want to become a Lego figure. And yet, me entering into a Lego set would be far less insane than the God who created everything stepping into this globe. This is far more incredible than that. He steps into the world that He created. And yet, the world that He stepped into rejected Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. We've got to look at that and look in the mirror. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. I don't know your story, but I know this. Every single person in this room, this pastor included, has rejected this Jesus. Maybe by God's grace we're no longer rejecting Him. But every single one of us was born a rejecter of Him. That's what sin is. It's the desire to be king of the universe instead of trusting Him to be your king. And that's the world that we were born into. And for years, maybe for some of us, for decades, we continued over and over and over again to reject Him, to live for ourselves. And this Jesus came for us anyways. The ones that He came for were the ones that rejected Him. But the good news is the incredible. And you see, if we just stop there, the Christmas story is really depressing. If we stop there, God enters the world and the people reject Him and it's all over, then there's really nothing to celebrate. But the truth is that some, many, will receive Him. Maybe that's why you're in this room tonight. It's because tonight is the night that you will receive Him. He says in verse 12, to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. There is a way that God's family can be made whole again. He created our first parents, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against Him. They were banished from the garden. But God, from the very beginning, had a dream in His heart to win His people back. To begin a family, to adopt sons and daughters and call them His own. And the Bible tells us how we can be adopted into the family of God. He tells us first how we can't do it. He says, those who were born not of natural descent. In other words, there's no way for you to be born into the family of God biologically. Being an American does not make you a Christian. Being a Virginian doesn't make you a Christian. This might offend some people tonight. But being a Bull Islander doesn't make you a Christian. There is no territory, there is no bloodline into which you can be born and automatically you're in. Doesn't happen that way. It's not of natural birth. And then he says, not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. In other words, you can't be born into it physically and you can't work into it. There's no way you can work your way up to the holiness of God. There's no way. His holiness is astronomical. It's beyond compare. His goodness is immeasurable. His love is incomprehensible. His righteousness is indefinable. It is massive. And the best saint in human history is still eons and eons and light years away from the holiness of God. You can't work your way there. It's impossible. It's like trying to build a bridge to the moon. Even if you get a couple of bricks, you're still really, really, really far away. You can't work your way there. But you can be brought in by the will of God. This is what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is admitting that you can't do it. It's admitting that you're broken, that it's not in you, that you need someone else. And maybe you say, well, I thought the Christmas story was a gift. I thought you just had to receive it. Well, there are some gifts that in order to receive it, you have to humble yourself. So tomorrow is Christmas morning. And if I open a gift from my lovely wife and it's a dieting book. And then I open another gift and it's a subscription to Weight Watchers. And then another one and it's a new scale. At some point, I have to humble myself to receive these gifts. Because even in receiving these gifts, I'm admitting that there's something about me that is not right. It is not what it should be. This is that type of gift. This is the type of gift that to receive it, you must admit you're broken and you can't do it. That's repentance. Turning, confessing, admitting your brokenness, your sin, your failure. But there's also faith. You look at verse 12. Those who believe in His name. What does it mean to believe in His name? It means that you believe that He is who He said He is. Truly man. Truly God. You say, that's hard to believe. Yes, it is. Jesus never said it would be easy to believe. In fact, there were multiple times where His disciples said, that's a hard saying, Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, well, it's because you guys aren't understanding it. No, He fully admitted that there's difficulty here because we're being forced to believe something that's bigger than what our eyes can see. But don't we do that all the time? How often do we do this? We just don't like to do it with big things. But we often believe things that are bigger than what our eyes can see. Jesus, we must believe that He is truly God. We must believe that He's truly man. He is who He said He was. We must believe that He did what He said He came to do. He really did live a sinless life. He really did die a sinner's death. He really did, 3 days later, rise from the grave. If those things aren't true, the Christmas story is a fraud. And so is everybody at Pocosin Baptist Church. But it is true. It is gloriously true. And to be adopted into the family of God, you repent, you admit that you can't do it, and then you believe that Jesus did it all in your place. That's what it means to become a Christian, to turn and to trust, to repent and believe. You know, this time of year, depending on what your favorite Christmas movies are, there's a lot of encouragement to just believe. To just believe. And some of our favorite Christmas movies, characters are told, there's just not enough belief in the world anymore. Not enough people believe. And because of that, because there's not enough Christmas spirit, there's not enough belief, things just can't go right. That's not the way Christian belief works. Some of you might be here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus and you think, I just don't have enough faith. I just can't believe that much. Christian faith is never about how much you have. It's about where your faith is. I often tell our people it's like someone on the edge of a cliff and Mama Grizzly is fast approaching. And there you are on the edge of the cliff and you know that if you stay there, Mama Grizzly comes and that will be the end of you. But you look down at the edge of the cliff and you see a precipice, a few dozen feet down, and on that precipice is a tree. And as Mama Grizzly is fast approaching, you can jump off of that cliff and grab onto one of the branches of that tree, and you can be saved. But in that moment, does it matter how you look when you jump? I mean, do you have to jump with all the bravado and machismo of Bruce Willis in Die Hard? Right? I mean, do you need to look like an action figure or can you jump screaming in fear and fright? See, it really doesn't matter how you jump. What matters is that you grab onto the right branch. Because you can look like Bruce Willis all you want, but you grab a twig and you're a goner. But if you jump with just a barely enough faith to get your feet off the ground and you grab onto the right branch, you will be saved. Faith in Jesus is like that. It's not about having enough. It's about having it in the right place. It's about putting it not in yourself, but in Him. Here's my encouragement to you, brothers, sisters, friends. Let tonight be the night that you put your faith in this one. I can't think of a better gift to receive at Christmas than the gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life. And it's freely offered to all that will admit their need of Him, to all that will trust that He supplies all that they need. I would plead with you tonight, if somebody brought you here, family, friends, don't finish the evening with those people until you talk to them more about what it means to trust Jesus and turn from your sins and receive this gift. For those of us here that are followers of Jesus, many of us are Christians. That's why we're here at a Christmas Eve service. Let us not be people who merely promote morality. We want to be good, moral people. It's true. But more than that, much more than that, may we be people that roots our morality in something strong and firm and true. May it be rooted in theology, in the truth that Jesus really did create everything. There really is darkness in this world that's brought about by our sin. That Jesus really did step into this globe and pushed back the darkness. That He really did live a sinless life and really did die a sinner's death and really did rise from the dead. We should teach our children and our grandchildren, we give because Jesus gave. We love because Jesus loved. We sacrifice. We risk because Jesus did. Our morality is rooted in something much deeper than just it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's rooted in truth. And I think that when we learn to do that, when we learn to truly do that, then we'll truly understand what Christmas is all about. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to light candles and sing Silent Night together. And my encouragement to you would be, as we sing this song in just a moment, may this be your prayer of worship. May your heart be silent with no excuses left. Silent before this King. Would you pray with me?